of our message today. It's from the book of Joel. Hope you've been enjoying reading through various passages this week. Joel is just a small little book. It's only three chapters. So I'm going to help you try to figure out where to find this thing. And the best way to find it is if you go to the beginning of the New Testament, just back up just a little bit. You know, when you get to the minor prophets, there's several of them, but they're really small. You know, like Joel and Amos and Micah, Nahum, Zechariah, Malachi, those kinds of books are right at the very tail end of the Old Testament. And so, like I said, if you come to Matthew and then you back up a little bit, you'll find Joel there just before like Micah and Amos, actually, just before Amos. And so if you want to try to find that, that'd be great. Now, Joel is an interesting book. Joel chapter 1, verse 5, it says, it talks to drunkards, and it says, drunkards, wake up. And you're like wondering, like, what's going on here? Are they having a hard time or a struggle with, you know, consumption? But the reality is, it's not just about their consumption of wine and alcohol, but rather it has something to do with their spiritual state. And God is trying to get them to wake up and not be walking around this world like they're in a stupor, like they're drunk and not, you know, just all kinds of fogginess. Rather, God is interested in the way that they have allowed themselves to be complacent and to be self-centered. I mean, they're just going their own way, completely oblivious to what God thinks or wants. And they're just living life on their own terms. And God is trying to wake up this nation. And so in the book of Job, what we see is that God has brought on this pestilence, these locusts that come and they just completely devour everything that these people see and know. I mean, there's locusts in every, you know, stage of life, and they are eating everything that they can see and devouring everything. Towards the end of Job, I think it's maybe towards the end of the second chapter, God even says that these locusts that have come upon you are my army. I've like sent them to destroy everything that is there. And the reason God is doing this is because he's wanting them to wake up out of their slumber and quit walking around like they are dull to God's presence in their life. And I think that sometimes God has to wake us up too. Again, the title of the message is Wake Up or Be Woken Up. And I think that there is a choice there, right? We can either choose to wake up out of our drunkard state and quit, you know, turning a deaf ear to God, or God will wake us up out of our drunken state. And that's really what the book of Job is all about. I want to ask you a question just as we get started here. What would it take to wake you up? I mean, what would God have to do in your life to just get you completely focused on him instead of walking around like you're sort of kind of with it? What would he have to do to pull you up out of that dull, you know, not quite listening to God and not really quite paying attention to God, to get you really paying attention to God and completely invested and completely focused on him? What would he have to do? See, with Joel, the book of Joel, he had to send a bunch of locusts as an army to get them to understand that he is God Almighty and he is above all things. You know, for some people, it's like financial collapse comes into their life. All of a sudden, they realize that maybe we've misplaced priorities around here. We need to get things straight. For other people, it could be just like, you know, some kind of health issue comes along your way, and all of a sudden you realize that we're not immortal. We are very mortal, and we really aren't in charge and control and have all things, you know, secured like we thought we did. All of a sudden, maybe we feel like things aren't as secure and stable as we thought. Maybe it's broken relationships, you know, and how those are. like when broken relationships have become devastating relationships in our life, all of a sudden we realize that maybe we've been expecting the wrong person to satisfy and to fulfill us, and it drives us back to the one who is meant to satisfy and fulfill us, and that is God. Maybe it's just a natural disaster or major tragedy, just kind of like what we've been seeing, you know, both sides of the world over there in California and all of the fires, and back the other way in North Carolina and all of that they've been going through. Sometimes major tragedies, even the individual tragedies that come into our life, is meant to help us understand that we ought to seek God for protection and guidance instead of the world and things and such as that. But let me ask you a question. What would it take to wake you up? If your life was disrupted, like in a major way, would you instantly come to that disruption and say, God, what do you want? I'm awake. I'm all ears. What is it that you're after, God? Or would you find yourself just resisting even more? Like, or maybe even be like just so kind of defiant, like you're not going to associate the disruption of your life that it has anything to do with God. Nope, God couldn't have done this. He couldn't have brought this in my life. You know, what part of your life right now might be numb to God's voice, like a drunkard that just isn't fully aware of what's going on in life? Here's another thing I think that we learned from Joel, and that is that restoration comes through repentance. Restoration comes through repentance. Like it is obvious that God wants, if you read through this book, you know what God's want. God wants to restore his people. He wants to give them good things. He wants to take them places to the promised land. He wants to bless them. But the only way that he can restore them, the only way he can bless them, is through them repenting and coming back to God. And so the only way for restoration to take place in their lives is if they humble themselves and just submit themselves back to God and give God complete access to their life, making their life about God. And it's the exact same thing it is with us. For us to be restored completely, it is going to be through repentance. And I'm not talking about repentance like you just regret getting caught, you regret even doing something, but rather it is a change of mind. Repentance means it's a 180. It's a turning from going this direction and deciding to go a different direction. It is actually leaving something that God did not want you to be involved in and leaving it away and walking away from it. That's what repentance is letting go of it. And so what is it that God wants to restore in your life right now? I can tell you this, it comes through repentance. Repentance is more than, I want you to look with me in a couple verses here. In Job chapter 1, verse 13, this is what he is after here. He says, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests, wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Because grain offering and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all of the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Joel is calling them back to really, truly surrendering their lives and everything that they are back to God, and no longer playing games. We go over to Joel chapter 2, verse 12. It tells us there, it says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." So I want to ask you something. Reflect on just what's going on here. Like, Joel is a book about God calling people back to repentance and quit acting like they're drunk and they can't hear and they're oblivious to God in their life. And so he brings this amazing disaster upon them, these locusts, and all of a sudden it gets their attention. What do you think that was the normal reaction to the locusts? Here's my take on it. I think the normal reaction to most people in the locusts is, you got to be kidding. God is bringing all of this disaster on us because of such and such. Those woke people, they're bringing all this. God is hurting us and bringing this because they can't get their act together. See, I have a tendency to think that we always, whenever something bad happens to our life, we always tend to go to God and say, "Why me? Why is it? God, I'm trying to be a good person here. I'm not anything going on with me that's bad. Why are you bringing this calamity upon me?" And I think that we have this tendency to always deflect, you know, whenever hardship comes, that God can't be picking on me. He has to be picking on somebody else in this family, or picking on somebody else in this community, or picking on somebody else in this nation, because surely he's not upset with me or trying to bring hardship upon me. And I think that that would be the wrong thing. I think the Bible is always challenging us to not justify our actions and realize that God is a God who is always after something in our lives. He is always after to mold us and to shape us and to try to take us a little deeper and a little more holy. And it'd be real easy for us to do what I think that they probably did too, is that is when calamity comes, that this has to be because of something else or somebody else. It can't be to me. Now, the reason I say that is because we just keep getting this over and over and over, it seems like every Sunday. But just think about it with me once more. Jeremiah, when we went through Jeremiah, here Jeremiah was like the mouthpiece of God. He was a prophet that was appointed by God. He obviously found favor with God in some way. He was living a holy life. And in Jeremiah, I think it was verse 15 or something. Let me see if I can find that real quick for you. Jeremiah 15, 19, he says, "If you return," this is what God says to Jeremiah, "if you return, I will restore you." That word "return" means if you will repent and turn from your ways, I will restore you. What was Jeremiah complaining about? He was complaining about everybody else's behavior. They hate me. They don't like me. And God calls him to the carpet and says, "You need to repent, and then I will restore you." It's interesting that even the mouthpiece of God needed to realign himself with God. It reminds me of Isaiah. We read through that not too long ago, right? And Isaiah, who was the holiest of everybody in Judah at the time, he has this moment where he is face-to-face with God Almighty. And when he is face-to-face with God Almighty, what does he come to understand? "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." Like, even Isaiah was able to figure out that he is not very holy when he comes in the presence of God himself. Maybe if he compared himself to everybody else that was walking along this world, he would feel pretty upright and holy, but not when he is face to face with God. It reminds me of Job. And here it is, the book starts off and it says, Job, you notice Job, he's an upright and righteous person. And yet God allowed something to disrupt his life like nothing else. It would probably make the locusts feel pretty welcome, really, to be honest. All of his family was completely wiped away. All of his riches was taken away. And God just let Satan keep at him, and he eventually took all of his health away. Even his wife was begging him, why don't you just curse God and die? His friends were telling him, surely, Job, there is some hidden sin that you're keeping to yourself, and you need to declare it. And Job's like, I don't know. But let me tell you something. There was purpose in it, and even Job figured it out. Even Job realized that when it comes to a holy God, there's a little deeper level that I can even go. Like, there's something that God wants from me. And I figure it out. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, we were just going through this in our Sunday school class, that he has this thorn in this flesh, and he was begging God to take it from him. And Paul was a good person. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for there is something good that's going to come out of this, something powerful that's going to come out of this. And all I'm trying to tell you, church, is that when disruption comes into your life, don't ever wonder why me, because God is up to something in your life. We should be asking, what is it, God? I'm awake. You got my attention. I just need to know what you want me to do. I am ready to do it. And that is what is going on here in Job, is that God is wanting to get the attention of people. And so I think that the best thing that we could possibly do, if the prophets and the apostles and the holiest of holy people were called to a deeper repentance and a deeper humility, than for us to have bad things come into our life and for us to think, well, I didn't need this. We're just not seeing things the way that God is instructing in the Bible. Because God is not going to ever waste anything that is disrupting in your life. He is going to use everything that comes your way that seems like hardship and struggle, and he's going to take you to a deeper place in his relationship with you. And so we should be coming into those kinds of disruptions in our life, not saying, why me, but rather, God, you got my full attention. What is it that you're trying to do in my life? What is it that you want to accomplish here? And I think that the first way to actually accomplish that is to stop comparing ourselves to everybody else. Because when calamity comes, we tend to say, well, the reason we say why me, because we're thinking, well, compared to this person, why they're not going through it, why am I having to go through this? But God deals with every single one of us individually, just like he did with each of the ones I just told you about, Paul and Job and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and we could talk about Abraham, and we could talk about Joseph, and we could talk about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all these people that have also gone through difficulties. But if you're seeing it as an individual between you and God, you will know that God is up to something in your life, and he's trying to accomplish something. So we should be asking, what is it, God, that you are trying to do? What is it that you want me to do? And the thorns in our flesh end up become seen the same way that Paul seen them, as a tool of God that gives us actually power, and it restores us. Because restoration cannot come through any other means than what? Repentance. Here's the last thing I want to say. And that is, are you willing to repent now? Or are you going to wait until God forces the issue? Do you think repentance is a one-time thing? I don't either. I think 1 John tells us that if we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. Like, it's an ongoing cycle. Like, it is a wake up and have a checkup kind of mentality. Like, every time we come to the table and we're fixing to go to the table, it is a place that we examine ourselves and allow God to examine ourselves and just have access to us. And God can see things that we can't see, even though we think we know ourselves pretty well. Just like Job, there are things that we don't even see about ourselves that God wants cleaned up in our lives. And I don't think repentance is a one-time thing. I think repentance is an ongoing, consistent, constant thing in our lives. And so the point is are you willing to repent now, or are you just going to let God press the issue? And he will, because he is not going to just allow us to have this complacency in our life where we just continue to make life about us instead of completely about him who is holy and just. And so he will always push the issue. So here's my third point, and that is the gift of a warning in Joel. And I want you to look at verse 25 of chapter 2. God says something I thought was pretty insightful here. I mean, it almost sounds kind of stupid, but if God says it, it's always insightful, right? But it just caught my attention. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. Remember, I was referring to that the locusts was God's army. And it is. Isn't that amazing that God took something that was so destructive and he sent them, and it was, they were representing him and they were God's army to bring affliction upon God's people. Now, if they are God's people and God loves them, why would he create an army to come and destroy everything around them? Because he's wanting them to wake up. And so, God sends them. What if God, in his mercy, gave us the book of Joel to prevent the need for destruction to come in our lives? What I mean is, like, what if God, instead of actually sending disruption of something super painful in your life that you're not going to like one bit, it's going to cause you a lot of grief and hardship and destruction in your life, what if instead of God having to do that because you are making him push the issue, he's not going to let you get away with it? Rather, he just sent the book of Joel to you to wake you up so he didn't have to send all of that disruption in your life. It's an interesting question, right? And I think that that is exactly what God is doing. I think that God, in his grace, has given us this book of Joel, this book of the Bible right here, to help us through his grace to help us come to our senses and submit to him, giving us the opportunity to submit to him so that we don't have to have so much disruption in our lives and his army of locusts to come into our lives and to hurt us in that way. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4 with me. This is what the ESV, which is up on the screen, says. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. The New Living Translation says these such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. And what Paul is trying to express there is, if you're willing, these are all written down so that you would know what God wants from you and so that you can align yourself to God so that he doesn't have to send locusts into your life. He can take what he did to the people in the story of Joel, where he did have to send the locusts, and we can learn from them so that he doesn't have to do that and repeat that in our own lives. I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty good deal to me, and it's something that I have tried to apply all of my life. When I see things coming down, I want to get my act together. I don't know about you. I want to be right before God so that he doesn't have to bring difficulty in my life to straighten me out. Now, the only reason that God would not ever bring difficulty in our lives is one of two things. Either we got it figured out, or he doesn't care. And I don't want to be on the side of he doesn't care. But there are some people in this world that fit that category. Just like read through Romans chapter 1, there are some people and their behavior and their direction in life that he just says, well, I'll just let you have at your destruction. You can just have your way. I saw a commercial this past week. It was really disturbing. I think I was watching CNN or something. I don't remember. I know it wasn't on Fox. And it was a guy, I can't even remember his name, but he was a proclaimed atheist. And he was just going to, you know, some kind of movement that he's trying to create, you know, for all the atheists out there that don't believe all of that crazy stuff about God. And the last thing he says, it was so disturbing. He says, well, I'm not afraid of hell. You know, and I don't know. Maybe he'll live his whole life and not really have any big locust moments in his life. But I pity that person. That God just says, oh, okay, you just have your way. All I'm trying to say, though, is that either God is trying to get us to wake up, or we are allowing the Word of God to wake us up. And wouldn't it be an awesome thing if we would just read this book and we'd apply it to our lives? I think life would be so much easier and smoother. And that's what it says. You know, Jesus says, blessed are those who read this stuff and apply it. You hear the words and apply it. You know, in the Old Testament, as we read through, there are verses after verses that just talks about, like, this is honey to our lips. This is a light and to our path. And wise is the person who applies it to their life. Or we can just Wait until God disrupts our life and brings us to our knees and accomplishes that way. So as we conclude, I just want to ask you again, will you respond to the warnings of Scripture? What is it that God is wanting you to stop walking around like a drunkard when it comes to His voices? What is it He's trying to get you to let go of and to repent from? Because one day, if you don't heed to the Scripture, you will wake up and you will be in a mess. Your relationships will be destroyed. Your livelihood will be destroyed. Your hope will be in shambles. And you'll realize, man, I should have listened to Mike when he preached on Joel. God wants you to repent. And the reason He wants you to repent is because only He can be the all in all of your life. He deserves and He demands the throne. And you just have to decide, are you going to go your way and walk around in your stupor? Are you going to wake up and repent and learn from what the Word of God says? Let's pray. Father God, we come to a time just before we partake of communion together. Where we have to decide if we're going to turn a deaf ear to Your word or not and pretend that we don't have something that You want from us. It is only because of Your great love and it's only because of mercy that You won't let us go our own way. It's because You are so good. You are like the perfect father, the perfect parent that knows, already foresees the destruction that we would go and head to if You were to let us go our way. And so, Father, my prayer is just simply this, that somehow You would make this super clear to us that we are in like some type of fork in a road, that we either choose to be restored through repentance and acknowledgement and a change from our stubbornness, or push the issue and just cause You to bring the locusts upon our lives, the disruptions upon our lives, to waken us up. I pray, Father, that we would see Your goodness in the midst of all of this. That even as we finish the end of Joel, that we see that it is restoration that You're after. It's resurrection. It's to revival that You're wanting. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things, Father. Amen. So as we come to the table today, I was just